we're very blessed for the freedoms in this country. We thank you for your providence and blessing us with so many that were willing to give their lives and to give their years of service to give us this freedom and this pleasure here to talk about your name. And we pray that you would use this time to bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd use this time to encourage your saints, build us up through your word, that we might go forth and share the gospel with our friends and family and loved ones, and be an encouragement to those in our church bodies where we worship. And we'd ask these things to be brought about by the work of your Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit of God, and have the power that we need to do anything, because we're just vessels of clay, Lord. We pray you'd use us for your glory this morning, and that you'd use your word to glorify your son's name. And I'd ask in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, gentlemen, hopefully you're like me, and if it's been a couple weeks, you've forgotten what we talked about last time. But just for fun, do any of you remember the topic we were looking at last time? I think I'll bring that back to your memory real quick. And I'll tell you, my intention was to continue that study we looked at last time. We were comparing the Gospel of John with the book of Revelation. And we were seeing some of the similarities and some of the central themes that the author and the vessel he used, John, used. And it's just remarkable, the similarities, because I'd never seen this until just a few years ago. As I was going through that and continuing that, I saw a squirrel. You see a squirrel? Squirrel. And I love chasing biblical rabbits. So I chased that this morning. So we'll go in like we're going one way, and we'll get to about a place, and we'll take off in another direction. But I hope that's a blessing and encouragement to you this morning. So as I was speaking before, in the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, in fact, there's an amazing parallel to the book of Revelation. Same author, so I shouldn't have been surprised, but I was. So let me remind you of a few of those, and we'll just start in John chapter 1. We hear about the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 1, we hear about the Word of God. In John 1, the apostle tells us, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Then in Revelation 1, we're told, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds." In John 2, he himself knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. And then in Revelation 2, he says, "I know your works," to the churches. In Revelation 3, "I know your works." Revelation 3:1, 3:2, and 3:15, "I know your works." Five times it says, "I know your works." But John had said, he himself knew what was in me. In John 3, he starts out, "Truly, truly." The Apostle John uses that phrase, and he's the only one in the scriptures to use that phrase. But in the Gospel of John, we hear that, "Truly, truly." In Revelation 3, we hear about the true one, which is Christ. We hear about the faithful and the true in Revelation 3:14. And I love John 3:29 compared with Revelation 3:20. One, and this is what the Gospel of John says in 3:29, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." So there was standing, hearing, they heard a voice, and there was joy. In Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in with him and eat with him and eat with me." You have the standing, the hearing, the voice, the wedding feast with Christ in both places. In John 4, we worship him. He talks about, here's a place of worship. In Revelation 4, we worship him. John 5 is one of my favorites. In John 5:20, it says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And if you remember last time, we read the entire fifth chapter of Revelation, because it's this beautiful image of the Father on the throne with a scroll that's not opened. And the apostle weeps because nobody can open the scroll. But then who can open the scroll? The Son.
Christ.
The Lamb. Jesus has shown the Father's works. And you get that one verse message in John 5, and then Revelation, you get a whole chapter that just gives you a beautiful image of it. The Father showing to the Son, but only He is going to show Him His works. No one else can open the scroll. In John 6, we hear about a seal. In Revelation 6, we hear about seven seals. In John 6, Jesus has come into the world. He's come down from heaven. In Revelation, there's a voice like thunder that says, "Come." And I looked and behold, a white horse and its rider. Revelation just seems to take what John has taught us and trump it with beautiful images and over the top expression of how Christ has come. In John, you read about a denarii worth of bread. In Revelation, there's wheat for a denarius. In John 7, there's rivers of living water. In Revelation 7, there's springs of living water. This is a fun one. In John 8:12 and Revelation 8:12, there's light and darkness in both verses. Even the verse matches up. In John 8, they're seeking and dying. In Revelation 9, they're seeking and dying. In John 9, they're seeing and repentance. In Revelation, they're seeing and repentance. So it just keeps going. So I decided to pick up there, and I want to look at John 10. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, turn to John 10. But on the way there, hit Revelation 10. So let's start Revelation 10. We're going to look at the first three verses of Revelation 10. I don't know if it matters which one you start in. It's just fascinating to me. In Revelation 10:1, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. So again, this theme of coming down from heaven. He's wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. Who is this? Lord Jesus, I believe. He had a little scroll open in his hand. Hey, remember, the Father had showed the Son the scroll. He's got an open scroll now. He has what the Father showed him. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. Who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. So now let's go back to Revelation. Let's go back to John 10. When we see Christ coming down, and he appears in John 10, as what? How does he describe himself? He's the shepherd. How else does he describe himself? He's the door to the sheep. He's the one that's coming down from heaven. He's revealing himself. And here's another parallel. The loud voice. Remember in Revelation 10:3, there's a loud voice like a lion roaring. Well, in John 3, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They hear his voice. So you have this theme of this loud voice in Revelation 10:3. They called out with a loud voice. The lion of the tribe of Judah roaring is what I pictured, the lion roaring. See, again, the parallels between the chapters, very fun. In verse 16 of John, it says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. What's that talking about?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. It's not just the Jews get in. The mystery of Christ in Ephesians 3, the Gentiles get in. I must bring them also, Jesus said, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. He's going to bring the Jews and Gentiles together like he did in the book of Acts. In Revelation 11, he says, I was told you must again prophesy about many peoples, nations, and languages. There's a tie in there to that mystery of Christ from Ephesians 3 in both Revelation and John 10. Back in John, he says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. What's he talking about?
Crucifixion.
Resurrection. Ascension. It's the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is I will come according to the scriptures. I'll come. I'll die according to the scriptures. I'll be buried. I'll be raised again on the third day. That's the message that we tell people about, that they have their sins forgiven if they'll trust in Christ. That gospel message that is the thing that brings life to the dead bones of Ezekiel, if you will. I see my children, a couple that have not repented and believed in Christ. And that's the message I want to bring before them. They've got the law written on their hearts that condemns them, and they know they need Christ and they need a Savior. But we continually, I encourage you and implore you, continually be bringing this message of the gospel to those that you love and to those that will listen. That's our hope, right?
Amen.
He says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This is what I love about the parallels between John and Revelation. It helps me in Revelation. I struggle in Revelation. I need to sit down with you guys and have you explain it to me. But I found it so helpful to look at the gospel of John. He's talking about the gospel. Well, where did we find the gospel in Revelation? Revelation 10:7, it says, but in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. Just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Just as he announced to his servants the prophets. What mystery did he announce? I think it's the gospel. Let me remind you of Isaiah, one of my favorite places. You could go to a lot of the prophets, but I hope this encourages you. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, the one that comes down. This is Isaiah, 800 years before Christ. In latter times, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it. This is from the prophet. The mystery of God will be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants the prophets. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. That just excites me. And then I hit my rabbit. I hit my squirrel. Take a look at John 10:6 with me. I want you to turn there and see it. John 10:6. This phrase, figure of speech, hit me. In John 10:6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Let me give you the context. The first couple of verses of John 10. John 10:1 and 2. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he's saying to them. It dawned on me, the Gospel of John is doing this all day long. John starts out and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. What was it? Was there a sheep there? Sorry. I'll stop moving around.
No, it's all right.
He's not talking about sheep. He was pointing at the Lord Jesus walking up to him, right? He said, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is not a lamb. Let me help you with that. Jesus is not a lamb. He is the Son of God who took on flesh. He didn't take on wool. He is not a lamb. He is not a sheep. But John says, you're the Lamb of God. What was he saying?
Sacrifice.
What else was he saying? Add a word to that. What kind of sacrifice?
Perfect
sacrifice. Holy sacrifice. Sacrifice without blemish. The Lamb of God. This wasn't the crippled, weak, we need some meat lamb. This was the pet you had in your house all year, and you gave up the best as a sacrifice to God. These images struck me, and I realized if we don't explain that Jesus is the Lamb, some people aren't going to get it. And he says himself, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, they did not understand what he was saying to them. What's a figure of speech? I use Google. A word or phrase used in a non-literal sense for rhetorical or vivid effect. Figure of speech is a non-literal thing to get effect, to get a hold of people's minds so you think about it. When I say Lamb of God to you, behold the Lamb of God. What do I want you to think about? This is the one that's going to be the holy sacrifice. This is the Messiah. This is the one we need to forgive our sins. So I started thinking about this. How often has John done this? Well, in John 1, he says, behold the Lamb of God. I use that example over and over. What's he doing in John 2? He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. What the people think?
Nuts.
He's nuts. It took how many years to build this temple, and you're going to tear it down in 3 days? What was Jesus talking about? His body. He was using a figure of speech to drive home the fact. Some would understand this, some wouldn't. John 3, Nick at night. Nicodemus comes at night. Yeah, it's not the TV show. I know what you're thinking of. Nick at night. Nicodemus comes at night and he's confused. He doesn't get it because Jesus tells him what? You must be
born again.
I got to go back in my mother's womb. He wasn't even close, was he? What did it mean? You must be born from above. You must be regenerated. Regeneration is a must for you. You're not going to heaven on your own unless I fix you. Timage there.
Timage.
I've never said that word before now.
It's awesome.
Pressure in front of people makes you do weird things. Forgive us. Jesus in John 3 says this to Nicodemus. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things? Yeah. He's using figures of speech with earthly things to try to drive home to their mind heavenly truths. You know what clicked for me? Jesus is from heaven. He's come down to us, condescending to take on the form of flesh to explain to us spiritual truths. He tries to put it into words we can understand in earthly terms, and we still don't get it often. Yeah, we just don't get it. That's lamb. Wait. This keeps going. So I was just fascinated. I kept going through the Gospel of John. I broke off my comparison of John to Revelation. I'm like, I'm going back through John. I'm going to see how often this happens. John 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. Oh, cool. I don't have to draw here anymore, said the woman at the well, right? What was he really offering? Salvation, eternal life, power of the Spirit in your life to save you from your sins. The promise of the Holy Spirit, often water is connected to the promise of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to miss one. John 5 continues, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of you? You're a Jewish carpenter's son. What do you mean he wrote about you? What was he saying, really? I am. Yeah, you're stealing and getting ahead of me here because we're going to get to that one. John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Is he really wheat cooked up? What's it mean that he's the bread of life?
The way.
He's the way. He's the only food. He's the only heavenly food you can depend on. My flesh is true food. When we take the Lord's Supper, what do we say? This is his body broken for you. My blood is true drink. Bunch of vampire Christians, right? No, he's pointing to my blood spilled for you on the cross. John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Kind of thirsty. Been running for a while. What are you talking about? You're spiritually thirsty, right? Not if you're physically thirsty. We constantly confuse the heavenly spiritual truths with the physical ones. He's trying to use the physical ones to teach us the heavenly ones. John 8, I am the light of the... So he's the Son?
The world.
He's the Son of God. He's the one that gave light to the world. But he says, I'm the light of the world. And then he says to some of his enemies, he says, you are of your father, the devil.
Ouch.
Yeah, were they physical sons of the devil? No. But they followed the ways of a spiritual evil one. Before Abraham was, I am. That's got to be confusing. Try teaching that to a three-year-old. What was he saying? I'm God, but I'm eternal. Before Abraham was, I am. He's always been. Lord Jesus Christ is God. John 9, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me may see, and those who see may become blind. I read that a little wrong. It says, for those who do not see may see, and for those who see may become blind. It's so awkward, I can barely read it. Did he cure blindness when he was here? Yes, sometimes. But what was it to point to? Spiritual blindness. We need the covers, the veil lifted up our eyes. We can see spiritual truths. We need regeneration. We must be born again. Then he says, I am the door of the sheep. What do you really mean? I'm the only way to heaven. There's no other name given among men whereby you can be saved. I am the good shepherd. What was he warning of there? There's going to be false teachers that lead you the wrong way, that climb over instead of go through the gate. What was the human response to that when he said, I'm a good shepherd? They're like, he has a demon and he's insane. They're physical. They're thinking physicality. They couldn't get to the spiritual truth, could they? Then some tougher ones. I'm not even going to take time to try to explain them because you'd have to help me. He says, I and the Father are one. Math doesn't work for me. I'm the son of two math type, retired math teachers. That's a spiritual truth that just shows us how God is so other than we are. He goes on to say, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Then he says, I am the Son of God. He made that one pretty clear. I am the Son of God. John 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. You're going to mess up his siesta? His nap time's over? No. He was dead. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I am the resurrection and life. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. John 12, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. The light is among you for a little while longer. See all the images he's using in there? All the figures of speech? Who's the ruler of this world? Satan, and he will be cast down. This is in John 12. Guess when you find in Revelation 12. Satan cast out. referred to five times. That's the central point. We have a victorious Son of God who casts out Satan and wins victory. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe it in John 12:37. After all this, he's raised the dead. He's cast out evil demon spirits. He's fed the 5,000. They still didn't believe. They still needed to be born again. Isaiah is quoted in John 12:40. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. They can't see it, even when he talks in earthly terms to try and help them understand spiritual truths. John 12:44, and Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." We've been Christians long enough that makes sense to us, but you read that to anybody that knows something about it, that's confusing. That's a figure of speech that takes you a minute to wrap your head around. But we automatically know God the Father sent the Son. And whoever sees Jesus has seen the Father. He's the exact representation of him that we're told about in Hebrews. "Because I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Talks about light and darkness. Kingdom of light to the being moved over to the kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. In John 13, he says, "Not all of you are clean." Did they need baths? No, he's saying, "I know Judas is the one that's going to betray me." He's always using these figures of speech. I couldn't believe how many of them there are. "Because where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." They're like, "What are you talking about? What was he talking about?" Yeah. Ascension to heaven. They will later follow and be ascended into heaven, but not yet. They watched his ascension. "In my Father's house are many rooms." Where should it make your mind go? Heaven's a place that he's prepared for us. Is it a mansion with many rooms? I don't know, but the imagery is to make us think about a place that's prepared for us. "You know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Thomas wasn't getting it, was he? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Think about that verse for a second. "In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Jesus said some things that prove that he was God. Nobody talks to this man. He is God. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." In chapter 15 of John, Revelation 15 is the place where it starts talking about the wine press. "I am the vine, you are the branches." He's saying, "I'm your source of salvation. You are the one that feed your life off of me. You get life from me, you're the branches." John 16, "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me." What? "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about, the apostle said. John 16:25 says, and Jesus said, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech." Both in John 10 and John 16, this figures of speech comes up. And I found it very helpful to be looking for something that's going to be said to me that I don't understand until I think about a spiritual truth the God man is telling. His disciples said in John 16:29, "Ah," it's a sigh of relief. They say, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech." Exciting to look and see how the Lord Jesus condescended to us to explain things to us. Close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one speaks like you. No one speaks like this man. Pray that you help these thoughts and truths that you share with us in John, help us in the book of Revelation, help point to the glory and majesty of your Son who has come and conquered and cast out the evil one. Thank you this morning for our Savior, who is the rider on the white horse, who is already victorious. And we wait for our inheritance, Lord. We wait for our death, where we may inherit life. And we thank you for the encouragement from your word this morning. I ask that you bless and bless in Christ's name.
Hallelujah.